They don't recognize him. He goes undercover, and obviously he makes a lot of mistakes. And the one guy in the kitchen there says, if I saw the owner of the company, this is what I'd tell him to do. And he lights the paper on fire, and he throws it to the ground. I go, let it burn, because that's what I think of him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Those of you who, there are a few folks in here that own your own company, sometimes that could be like a fantasy, like, I'd like to go undercover to see what really people really, really think about me, you know, or think about the company. That's the way that you really get the bird's eye view. No, that's the way you get the real personal view, isn't it? That not from a distance or from afar, you show up and you can find out what your employees really think. Imagine one of them saying to you, well, if I saw the CEO, I'd say, let it burn. And then you'd feel the weight of that to go, this is what they really think. In some ways, Matthew is really a lot of the story about Jesus being undercover. Because he over and over says, don't tell him who I am. When he goes and heals, don't let people know. And so Jesus is really showing up kind of, he's God as undercover boss, and he's showing up in a way that he gets the real view of what people really think and how they really believe and how they really operate. He really gets undercover with the 12 when they kind of know he's the boss, but they're not sure, and they go back and forth. When Jesus says, I'm the Lord of all creation, they go, yeah, amen. And then a storm comes up on sea, and they go, oh, we're going to die. And he goes, I told you, I'm the Lord of all creation. Be still. Boom. And over, then the Pharisees are that group of middle managers that work for the corporation, if you will. And yet Jesus is undercover so that they don't believe that he's really the boss. They don't believe that he's really God. And this is kind of where we pick up in Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. First thing you do on a new job, if you have an employee come on, is you walk them through the protocols, the training manual, if you will. You say, this is how our company operates. These are the laws that we abide by. These are our bylaws or whatever, and this is how we operate. And so the Pharisees have kind of known that. They kind of know the law. They know the bylaws. That's their job. They're kind of like the lawyers of the corporation, if you will. And Jesus and his disciples are hungry, so they're going through, and they're picking grain on the Sabbath day. And they go, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Now, we know from the Bible that the Sabbath law, well, think about that. Where did the Sabbath law come from? Who invented the Sabbath law? God. It's the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Why is there a Sabbath law? Well, it came from the Lord when he worked 6 days. And what did he do on the seventh? He rested. Look at, I'll just read from Exodus chapter 20. This is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. This is what the Lord says to the children of Israel. This is where the law comes from. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So where did this law come from? God said, I made the creation in 6 days, and so seventh I rested. I'm going to take that off. This is an indication that you worship the Lord, that you pay homage to him as creator. That's the idea, that you honor the Lord, you worship him, you remember. Just like communion, we do this in remembrance of him. Today, we gather in the name of the Lord. Now, we change it from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave early on the morning, the first day of the week. And so, for centuries, Christians have been holding this day as sacred unto the Lord to go, there's a day of rest that the Lord has set aside. And on Sunday morning, Jesus resurrected from the dead to cover us from all of our sins and give us hope beyond the grave. And so we pay homage to him, we honor him, we remember this time, and we make it sacred and holy. And so you honor the Lord. And so it's when the Pharisees go, you guys, your disciples are eating grain, they're breaking the law. And it's almost when they forget the law, the protocols, these rules are from someone. Don't forget where they came from. It's his world. It's his rules. It's his law. He is the owner. Imagine it'd be like the owner of a restaurant, you know, undercover boss. And they're saying, hey, you're not supposed to give away free food because the owner's manual says right here, do not give away free food. And you're giving away free food. Jesus responds in verse 3, back to Matthew chapter 12. He answered them, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priest. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath, priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you the same, that someone greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. Jesus goes, hey, let's take a history lesson here. By the way, Matthew is written to the Jews, and so they hold David in high homage. And Jesus reminds them, well, David broke the Sabbath. He went in and ate the consecrated bread that was only reserved for the priests. And so in the owner of the restaurant metaphor, it's like rich people have eaten here before. Famous people have gone in the past, and the owner's given free food before. And don't forget, by the way, priests who you honor also work on the Sabbath. So there are some flexibility to those rules. Just like I'm supposed to remember the Sabbath, but today is a work day for me. I got to do my job. So this is not my Sabbath. I got to take another day of rest. Jesus goes, the rules come from God. The rulers come from the Lord, the owner. Why? So things would run smoothly. That's why you have protocols, right? That's why you have bylaws. That's why our owner has a manual that when they hire someone new, they go, well, you need to go through the manual. Why? So that things can go well, so that things can operate. God set these rules in place so that we could relate to him appropriately. It's his world. He has the blueprints. He has the designs. He created you and I. He knows what's best. That's why he created these rules. I made these rules, Jesus is saying, I made these rules so you could get along with me. But I'm here now. And so I'm here now so you should get along with me. I think of it like when we leave sometimes. Now Haley's old enough to be on her own. She's 15. So sometimes she's like, we want to go to town or whatever. And she's like, I don't want to go. It's like, okay, stay home. Hey, can I have some friends over? Yes, but no boys. Okay. So imagine Beck and I get back to the house. We knock on the door. The door's locked. What's going on? And he's like, who is it? It's me, Dad. I'm sorry, I can't let any boys in. I'm your dad. You're a boy. See the point? You're missing it, right? Imagine Sam Walton, not now, but 20 years ago or 30 years ago. He goes to Sam's Club, and he walks in. They go, I'm sorry, sir. You don't have your card with your ID. We can't let you in. That'd be kind of silly. What do you think Sam would do? This is almost like they're doing this to Jesus. You're breaking the law you made, and they don't get that he's the Lord. They don't get that he's the owner. He's the dad of the house. He owns the world. These guys pull out the rule book and the franchise restaurant manual and say, it's the Lord said, no free food. Jesus goes, first, I'm the Lord. I'm the owner. And second, I make the rules so you can get along with me. Not so you can go around checking up on everyone else. Verse 9. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So the next thing, it's almost like in modern day vernacular, they follow him to his house, because the temple is the Lord's, right? They follow him to his house and go, "Let's try a workman's comp claim on him. Is it lawful to heal this guy on the Sabbath?" Do you know what the manual says about this? Jesus gives him another example of practical living in the same way that he goes, "Look, if you have a sheep fall in a pit, you're going to raise it up, even no matter what day it is. Let's just be practical here." In modern day, imagine you're at a restaurant, someone has a heart attack, and there's a doctor. A doctor has what they call a Hippocratic oath. It comes from Hippocrates that says, for centuries and centuries, doctors have said, whenever someone's sick and I'm available, I will help them. And so imagine the doctor goes, "It's my day off." That would be silly when it's in his power to do good. It's in his power to help someone who's having a heart attack. And in the same way, Jesus goes, "You want to be nitpicky about the rules and this guy? Are you really concerned about this guy's healing? Or are you more concerned about catching me?" And so Jesus heals the guy. See, these guys have it all wrong. They think the rules have their own identity. They think the whole idea, and that's what a lot of the world thinks about the church, is they think we're just a bunch of people against a bunch of stuff, and we got a whole bunch of rules that we got to follow, and the rules then, we're just rule followers. We're the people trying to obey all the rules so that we don't mess up, but then as Christians we go, "We got grace, and you can come here and feel grace," and then we feel like there's a whole bunch of rules that we're messing up all the time, and we live in constant shame and constant fear. Is that true? That happens, doesn't it? Do Christians ever feel shame? Do Christians ever feel like you're measuring up and doing it well enough? And it's sometimes because the rules take on their own identity, and we miss the goodness and the freedom that we have. These guys are not concerned about righteousness. They're concerned about the breaking of rules. Yeah, the purpose of law is to follow the law. No, the purpose of the law is to help us be in right relationship with someone who loves us so much that he died for us. This is not about righteousness. These rules are to help in our relationship with our Creator. So, if the owner of the restaurant says, "Do not give out free food to your friends," and then the owner gives out free food, is that against the law? This healing, in the same way, is unto the Lord. It's like, this is not a workman's comp case. This is about a human being who's suffering, no matter what day of the week it is. He goes on in verse 13. And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out and was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Now that makes sense, huh? You broke the law, and so we're going to break the law by murdering because you broke the law. You gave this guy free food, and the manual says no free food. Therefore, we're going to fire you. I'm the boss. I'm the owner. You cannot fire the owner. This is blinded by being the need to be right, beyond care or compassion for another. This is blinded by, I want to be right no matter what. It's not really about tending to and healing people. Here this guy is broken, and Jesus goes, and they're going, "Hey, let's use this guy as exhibit A so that we can catch Jesus in breaking the rules." And Jesus goes, "I made the rules, and I made this guy, and I made his hand, and I can do all things." This is about healing. Sometimes we forget about caring to people in the name of the rules and the law. Their agenda isn't about healing, and Jesus' agenda is about people and relationships, right? So Jesus has him stretch out his hand and reaches out and heals it. And then note what he does, verse 15. Aware of this, so he's aware, and we don't know other than because he's the Lord, apparently he can read their thoughts. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. They're like, they want to kill him, and so Jesus exits. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. That's the undercover boss part. By the way, note, the whole crowd follows him, right? He leaves, the crowd follows him, and Jesus decides, you know what? Let's have a healing party. Forget about all those rules. It's the Sabbath. Let's just have ollie ollie income free. Let's just heal whoever shows up. It's all like almost like they go out and Jesus goes to the warehouse and goes, hey, I'm undercover boss, so don't tell all those other managers that I'm the boss, but let's just celebrate free food for the whole warehouse. What do you think the warehouse does? Yeah, you're great. Awesome. Pass the chips. I don't know if they had chips back then, but. And then the text reads in verse 18, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. You know, the interesting thing was when I was reading verse 19, it says, he will not quarrel. I'm like, wait a minute. Jesus is quarreling here. And I'm the Pharisee in the story. Because the Bible says Jesus doesn't quarrel, and he's quarreling. And now I'm rebuking Isaiah for prophesying that Jesus was basically the idea that he's gentle and good and right. I think about it. And so Jesus goes, I'm going to go undercover here, so don't tell everybody. We're going to have a healing party. And the idea is I'm going to be about fulfilling the law. I'm going to be about fulfilling Scripture while others are busy protecting it. That's not our job. Our job isn't to uphold the law and protect Scripture. Our job is to be busy fulfilling it. Even when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I come to fulfill it, to go, it's not about making sure that everyone walks in these doors, walks the straight and narrow. And if they don't, we're going to keep an eye. We're going to watch you because we're the rule keepers and we're going to make sure you don't mess up. No. The essence of Scripture is love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's be concerned about keeping those. That's the idea, isn't it? Rather than to go, I don't know, that person's misbehaving. Well, why don't we offer them grace then? Why don't we be people of mercy? That person's mean. Well, then why don't we be kind? That person's inconsistent. Well, why don't we be consistent in our love? That's why we call it unconditional. Do we want to be people of grace? Sometimes that's a harder tension to live in, by the way. It's easier just to write people off as inconsistent, as hypocrites. I'm done with you. You broke the rule. But to walk in grace, it's not easy to be people of mercy. It's easy to be people of protocol. Is following God our highest priority? Or is keeping God's law our highest priority? Is having a good relationship our objective here? These guys, ironically, want to harm Jesus because they think he's not operating right. They get consumed with other people's righteousness and they forget about their own, don't they? Listen to what the crazy things they do next. Look at verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. So now, not again, they're not caring about this guy who's tormented by demons to the point that he can't talk. Right? To the point that he's blinded. So this guy is so overcome with demonization that he can't talk, he can't see, and they grab him, pull him in, not out of care, not out of concern. They want to again set Jesus up. And so they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? It's like this is the Messiah? Is this the real deal? But when the Pharisees heard it, verse 24, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, this fellow drives out demons. So get it? And they're like, oh, he must be demonized because he can talk to demons, and they leave. Verse 25 says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can then can his kingdom stand? He goes, that don't make any sense here, people. You can't be divided and cast out demons by other demons. That's still demonization. And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. This is an interesting thing, isn't it? So now they go even a step further to go, let's set him up even further, and now let's make it really deeply spiritual. Jesus goes, you can't be divided in your loyalties. You really think that I'd be doing a promo for the competitor? Do you think I want to spend good advertising money to say go to the next restaurant rather than ours? That doesn't make any sense. If you are strong enough to walk in a guy's house and take stuff from him, that doesn't mean you're on his team. That means you're just stronger. Maybe, perhaps, I'm something stronger than Satan is here. Maybe something, perhaps, more powerful is right in your midst. Maybe the kingdom of heaven is right here, right now, right in front of you. Maybe you have to deal with that. He continues to speak in verse 30. When he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. I bet we're paying attention now, because sometimes we live in fear of, I've committed blasphemy, the unforgivable sin. There's one that's out there, and he now addresses that. I'll read it again, verse 31. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus finally cuts to the chase and goes, look, you guys, I'm done talking about this. I'm done quibbling over the laws and the protocols and the owner's manual. Either you work here or you don't. Either you want to work and follow the rules as me as the owner, or you don't. Stop the rules and the restaurant talk all aside. Say what you want about me. But there's a surveillance camera that's on 24/7, 365. Isn't that exciting? Look, you can walk into the restaurant and you can turn off the surveillance cameras, but when you do, I'll know, because I see all things. So he basically says, you can say anything about me that you want, but there's one that your conscience has to deal with. And when you start deceiving and thinking that you're pulling one over on the Holy Spirit, who are you really fooling? The all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful God who sees all and knows all and says someday, I don't know how it works, honestly. Scripture doesn't tell us. So there's some things the owner has not revealed to all of us in the owner's manual. Okay? And he says, we are saved by grace. That's cool. Because there's come the day when everyone will stand before him. Everything, all the secrets will be revealed. What was shouted in the secret will be whispered on the mountaintops. That means any word, any action, he has x-ray vision and he reads our thoughts. Isn't that exciting? I can't wait to get to the right throne judgment. How about you? And even thoughts I thought I forgot, the Lord remembers. Oh, joy. Wait a minute. But when I was 17, I gave my heart to the Lord. I was saved. Cool. Are you walking with him now? You want to start out whipping out the rule book with the Lord? Isn't that interesting to go, I'm saved. Cool. I believe that. Are you walking with him now? That's the issue. You want to start waking out the rule book with, you owe me eternity because I got saved. You can have that conversation all day with the Almighty God if you want. Me, I want to walk with him today. Then I'll know. I'm going to try again tomorrow, and then I'll know. And when I fail today, I'm going to say, I'm sorry. Why? Because he's the Lord. And the moment that I stop thinking that I have to say I'm sorry to the Holy Spirit, then who am I lying to then? If I say, I got saved 30 years ago, I don't need to repent ever again, who are you lying to then when the Holy Spirit is the one who can convict us and convince us of truth and righteousness? That's kind of what Jesus is reminding them to go, you got bigger problems than just me showing up here being undercover boss. Because I see all things. Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment. Your life, your actions, your words, and oh yes, your attitudes. You can't pull out your Christian card to the Lord and go, see? And at the same time resist his voice. I've got the card saved. Good. Do you listen to him today? Are you following after the ways of the Lord today with all your heart, soul? I'm about 50-50. Tell that to the Lord. You know what? I really want to follow you about half the time. You know, I gave you 2 hours this week. Next few months, they're mine. You want to pull that card out? Be my guest. You want to start quoting the law to the Lord? You be my guest. My question is the Lord the master of your life today? All rules aside, do you follow the Lord today? Are you in relationship with him today? Did you wake up going, I'm going to come and set this day aside to honor the Lord? You did. Good, because you're here. That's awesome. I don't say that lightly. You made effort. Will you tomorrow? Will you wake up and go, this day is not mine alone. This day belongs to the Lord because he's my Lord. You cannot say, you know, as they say, two words that never go together. No, Lord. Because if he's the Lord, he's master over our day, he's master over our existence, and he's master over my will, isn't he? That's why Jesus reminds him, go, a tree will bear, it will bear fruit. If you're saying no to the Lord, no matter saved or not saved, you're still in disobedience. So, this is how the people respond. Verse 38. So Jesus gets done and he calls them a brood of vipers And they don't get, it doesn't seem like they get mad. Now they want to change the subject. You ever been talking with someone and go, let's change the subject. This is what they do. Look at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they responded at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." He's like, you don't get a sign. By the way, he's foreshadowing his death, isn't he? His burial and his resurrection. In the same way, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go. He disobeyed. So the Lord brought a big fish. He swallowed him up for 3 days. He goes, in the same way, 3 days, I'll be in the grave for 3 days. But the people of Nineveh, when Jonah went, he repented. When he showed up, they repented. I'm here now. Will you repent? Is what he's saying. And this is the men of Nineveh repented. Said verse 32, "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of her person, it goes through in places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation." So Jesus is really kind of leveling them, going, you can't pull out your Christian card and at the same time resist his name and then get on to me as if I'm not the owner. God's aware. Is the Lord the master? You want a sign? You want me to prove it? We'd like to see the title in the franchise papers that you're really the owner. He's like, I'm not pulling that out. Either you believe me or you don't at this point, because I'm here and now. So Jesus is talking, and no, he's really leveling them, isn't he? Imagine this. Verse 46 says, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers were outside wanting to speak to him, and someone told him, 'Your mother and brother are standing outside wanting to speak to you.'" So right in the middle of this big sermon, he's like, paging Jesus. Jesus, you're wanted outside on the phone. "Your mother and brothers are standing, look at the time. Whew." It's like, talk about trying to distract from the main thing. He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother, or my brother and sister and mother." He says, the only real qualifier of how relative you are to me is if you do the will of my Father. If you obey my Father, then you're my mother, my brother, and my sister. You're my relative if you do this. But if you don't, everything else is irrelevant. All the rules, all the protocols are about us having relationship with God. When we come to church, sometimes we cannot get caught up in the worship. We can't get it caught up in the announcements. We can't get it caught up in all the stuff that's going on in church. Why? Because the main reason we gather is to be in right relationship with the Lord. The reason the rules and the commandments are there is so that you and I can be in relationship with the Lord. The reason, are we taking communion right? I don't know. Are we supposed to hand it out to everyone and wait for everyone? Are we still supposed to do it in intention? Are we not supposed to do it at all? I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us clear directives. Are we supposed to give an altar call every Sunday? I don't know. Are you trying to be in relationship with the Lord today? That's the issue. Have you memorized Scripture this week? I don't care. I don't know if you do or not. I'm not here to check up on your devotional life and say, if you don't do your devotions today, you don't get a collect, go, and you don't get, get $200 and go on the next round. I don't know about all that stuff. But I can tell you this, if you're genuinely trying to walk with the Lord, if you're a trier, that's what it's all about. You're in a church full of incredibly imperfect people. But we gather in the name of the Lord, and we try to encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. We don't know stuff as much as we believe stuff. In the midst of that, though, sometimes people are so ashamed that we don't do it right. We're so caught up in, I don't know if I'm doing all the Jesus stuff right, that we say we're a church of grace. And I think we have a lot of grace here. And the Lord has been incredibly gracious to us, has He not? The Lord has been incredibly merciful to us, has He not? And so we're trying to live up to our name, Grace Community, and we have a pretty good community. But in the midst of all that, sometimes we have a lot of people that go, I don't know. I don't know if I'm doing it right. I'm pretty sure I don't have it right. And we live in fear. And it's almost like the Pharisees walking around umming our life. You're doing it wrong. You're breaking the law. You're not a good Christian. You're not. And we have all this fear because we know who we are. We know we're incredibly consistent. We're incredibly inconsistent every day, aren't we? And yet we rely on the grace of the Lord to go, yes, we've been saved. And note what Jesus, Steve started out the service today. We're going to live forever. That should shape our hearts and minds. So this morning, I want you to stand with me. Steve, will you come up, play something? I'm going to open up the altar. I'm not sure if I'm supposed to, but I'm going to. I'm not sure if that's the right thing or the right rule. I don't know what the rule is. All I do know is this, that I care about you. I care about if you have a lot of fear. I care if you have a lot of shame. I care if you feel like, man, I need an extra measure of the Lord today. We say in our bulletins, our welcome edition, our altar is always open. Well, today, it's open. I want to invite you. You don't think you've been honoring the Lord as Lord of your life? You want to square that up with Him today? I want to invite you to come to the altar and just tell Him you're sorry. Or if you have fear, and it feels like the enemy's just constantly pecking at you, tapping on your shoulder, pushing you around, and you want to let go of that fear and you say, Lord, I'm afraid of all this stuff. I don't know. Ask the Lord to come and wash it away. Because He's a good God. He's a gracious Father. And He loves us. Whatever need you have, you want to give your life to the Lord, if you want to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to invite you today just to do that publicly, to bend the knee to the Father. He's sovereign Lord. It's His restaurant. It's His church. He owns this place. Forget about all the rules other than you make sure you and God are right in your relationship with Him today. That's all this is about, is are we going to have a right walk with the Lord today? Take away the fear. Take away the rules. Take away the shame. Today is about relationship. And if you want a better relationship with the Lord today, just let Him know. The altar's open.